Acts chapter 1, verses 8 is where we're going to start. Jesus says this, and he says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." "But you will receive receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Remember those places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the earth. Okay, we're gonna be hitting that again. But these are the very last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth." This is the Great Commission. He's telling his disciples, "This is what I want you to do when I leave." Guess what, believers? We're called, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a witness for Christ. That is what Christ has called you to do. When you're saved, you're to tell others. You're to be his witness. And the word witness means to simply tell what you've seen and what you've heard. What has God done in your life? What has Christ done for you? How have you seen him move in your life? That's the witness you share with the people you work with, the people that you go to school with, whoever you come in contact with, whoever God or the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Share what you've seen and what you've heard through Christ. That is being a witness. And Peter and John, after Jesus left, two of his disciples, they were sharing the gospel, and they got in trouble because the religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time didn't like that they were sharing the gospel. They brought them in. They said, "Hey, we don't want you talking about this Jesus anymore." But this is what they said in Acts 4:20. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we heard." Look, they were so fired up about Jesus. They believed so much in their heart. They couldn't do anything else but tell others what they've seen and what they heard. They believed the only way to heaven was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what they were sharing with others. Believers, that's our responsibility. That's our commission. Look, some disciples, some believers, are called to be pastors, evangelists, teachers. And actually, we're all called to do something. But in that something is this: be his witnesses. Share the gospel. We are all, as believers, called to do that, and I can't emphasize it enough. And Peter says we need to be prepared to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." We are to be prepared to share the gospel with anybody who God puts in our path, but we're to do it out of love. A lot of times, Christians, we hear something that's not true, or people ask us questions, and what do? We get upset, and we want to pound the Bible over their head. We want to pound the Word of God over their head, but that's not what we're supposed to do. It's not us who's going to change people. It's God. And we need to come to them, share the good news in love. Gentleness and respect is what Peter calls it, in love. Not as not being harsh, okay? We're not going to win anybody by arguing the fact. We just share if we are able, we share the truth in love. My cousin, or Kim's cousin, my wife's cousin, owns Fireside Coffee. And I don't know if you've ever had it. It's pretty good. But Years, and I'm not much of a coffee drinker. I drink it occasionally, but it is pretty good. Years, so they used to do work and craft shows all over the country. They would do set up shows there. And years ago, they asked Kim and I to be part of that, be vendors for them, and we would get a commission for whatever we sold. And I wasn't sold on the product, right? Because I'm not a coffee drinker. And I'm like, I tasted it. Okay, it tastes good to me. It's more like, it was a more of a cafe mocha, like cocoa and coffee mix. So it had a flavor, so I kind of liked it, but I'm still not sold. So when Kim and I did the first show, I was like, I don't really want to sell it because I'm not sold on it yet, right? So I did the behind-the-scenes stuff, and I watched Kim. She's really good at it, by the way, selling stuff. But she would talk to people and connect with them, and she was sold out on the product, and she would sell it. So what I was doing, we would sample all the flavors, and kids, they could come and get a little cup of the coffee. They had it all set up where they could taste it. They would come out, people would come and taste it. So I sat back and I just watched people's reaction. Do they really like this stuff? Do people really like it? And they loved it. People were spending money like crazy. And through that, I got confidence in the product, and then I was able to sell it. I believed in it. And look, when we believe in Jesus, we should want to share that way too. We need to believe, and we need to believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and truly believe that before we're going to be able to sell it, right? Before we're able to really truthfully tell people about it. Do you believe like that? Do you really believe in your heart that he's the way, the truth, and the life? That's what we really need to look at today, Christians. Do we believe that? And do we have confidence in that? The disciples did, but the disciples also had something else that we need to, and we have this as believers, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say in the verse? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The disciples, did not have the Holy Spirit yet. When Jesus was here with them, he was the one that they were relying on the power for, okay? So right before Jesus ascends, he says this to them. He says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When Jesus ascended, he said, I'm sending you a helper. He is God also. Jesus was God, so is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we want to call him it, but it's a he. He is real. And when we put our faith in him, he moves into us. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit moved into the disciples. 10 days later, 10 days after the ascension, after Jesus went to heaven, at a thing called the Feast of the Weeks, okay, where they celebrated, they were celebrating the giving of the law. It's also known as Pentecost, okay? The Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. It was 120 of them there. But here's the thing. In this setting, people from all Israel came. Different languages were spoke there. Once the Holy Spirit filled the believers, they were empowered to share the gospel. They were empowered. They weren't going to be able to do that on their own. And if you look at the disciples beforehand, you know they were, without Jesus, they were a little fraidy cats, right? But every person who puts their faith in Jesus since then baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit moves into you and he will guide you. He will convict you of sin and he will lead you. The Spirit, when it comes to evangelizing, the Spirit guides us. He shows us, puts people in our life that we need to share the gospel with. He equips us and he gives us boldness. How does he equip us? The Word of God. If we know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's going to bring back verses. When I meet with people, I'm always amazed at the verses that come to my mind when I'm speaking to them. Sometimes I try to, in advance, put things down. But most of the time, the verses that come to my mind are the ones that are the most powerful, and the Holy Spirit puts those there. And he will give us the boldness and the wisdom to communicate Christ effectively. And like I said, the disciples, they quaked in fear when Jesus was crucified. Peter rejected Christ 3 times. The other disciples fled. They hid in an upper room. They were scared they were going to be put to death. Now these, we see in Acts, these same disciples have this boldness, and they're willing to die for the faith. They're willing to do whatever it takes because they have the power of the Holy Spirit. They have the power. They have the confidence that Jesus is who he says he is. That's the kind, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit and the confidence that we have that Jesus rose from the dead and he is the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to remember that when we come in contact with our family and friends. So as believers, we're indwelt with the Spirit. The Spirit moves into us. But Paul says something else, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul says, look, don't get drunk on wine. He's using being drunk as an example to being filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk. Why? Because when we get drunk or stoned, whatever it is, we are allowing that substance to control us. What Paul's saying is we need to be, when we have the Spirit indwelling us and he convicts us and he shows us and what he wants us to do and puts people in our path, we must follow him. That's being filled with the Spirit, is letting the Spirit of God control us. That is what being filled is. Look, as a believer, we're all indwelt with the Spirit. But if we don't obey him, we're not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is, we need him to be able to share the gospel. We need that, and we need to obey him. And not only does the Spirit help us to speak and give us the power to speak, but he helps us to live for Christ. I don't know, I've seen people who claim to be Christians, but you can't see Christ in their life at all. Okay? And this has to do with being filled with the Spirit too. And they try to share the gospel, but they're totally, most likely, they're going to be totally ineffective. Why? Because the person they're trying to share the gospel with sees this person and they're like, I'm exactly, you're doing the same things, you're talking the same way as me. Why? What do you have that I don't have? But when we're filled with the Spirit and we speak boldly about Christ and our life lines up with what he's saying, we are going to be effective. And we're not going to be effective unless we allow the Spirit and follow him in our actions as well. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Titus 2:5 says, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be revealed. We're to live this lifestyle in our homes and to speak this in our homes. Titus 2:8, the sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. When we live for Christ, when we share, people aren't going to be able to say, oh, he's a fake, God's not real, because they can see the transformed life that you're living. Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering, but showing good faith, so that everyone, they may adorn the doctrine of God. When people see the difference in your life, when they see how you live in joy and hardships, when your life looks different than everyone else's, when your speech is different than everyone else's, and your actions are different than everyone else's, and you care about people and you pray with them, they're going to see that, and they're going to believe that the God is living inside of you. And his name is the Holy Spirit, by the way, right? If we don't live for Christ, we're not going to be an example to others. We're not going to be a witness to others. That's pretty hard to hear. Pretty convicting too. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came just like Jesus said he would. And when Peter received the Spirit, and he not only was indwelt, but he obeyed. He was filled with the Spirit. And he began to preach the gospel to all these people that came with different languages. And here's the cool thing. When they spoke, the people who spoke different languages understood what they were saying in their own language. A lot of times we think talking in tongues is like this gibberish that people say that we watch on YouTube. Look, talking in tongues has never been about this gibberish or not understanding what people saying. Every time that we hear about talking in tongues in the scripture, it is for what purpose? So people will understand in their own language. It's about ministry. Right? And I believe that that time, I personally believe that that time was only a couple times in Scripture. I don't believe that we have that nowadays. But Peter speaks in his language, but everyone understands what he's saying. And in Acts 2:22 through 24, it says, he says this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The lawless men would have been the Romans. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Look, Peter is sharing the gospel with these people. They're hearing it in their own language. And they're convicted by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to convict us of our sin. He's the one that's going to show us that we need to change. He's the one, if you don't know Jesus, he's going to convict you and tell you that you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And so they're convicted in chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. They ask this question. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And as a pastor, I would love for somebody to come up and say, "I'm convicted by my sin. What do I do now?" If you're convicted, I would love to talk to you about it. Who is this Jesus? How do I put my faith in him? I would love that. But that's the question they ask. And this is how Peter responds. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says, we have to understand, you have to understand that you're a sinner, and you have to change your mind and repent and turn to Christ. That's how you're saved. He mentions baptism here, but if you read the rest of the scripture, baptism is something that happens after the repentance. It has nothing to do with getting to heaven or our saving grace. But he says, repent. Look, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, the first thing we have to do before we can reach anybody else with Jesus is to make sure we're reached ourselves. And that comes through the knowledge of the gospel and turning to Christ, understanding you're a sinner. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we need to realize that and realize that Jesus is our only hope. And we have to change our mind about who he is. He's our Savior that came and lived the perfect life because he's God and died on the cross. We have to change our mind about who he is and turn to him. That is salvation. Believing that he died and paid the price for your sin and that he rose again. Okay, the scripture says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. You will go from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. You will go from spending eternity separated from him in hell to spend an eternity with him in heaven. It's the only way. Are you reached? Have you been reached? Really? Let that, think about that. Do you really know Jesus as Savior? That day at Pentecost, 3,000 people understood that they needed Jesus. 3,000 people were saved. And if you look at the rest, down to Acts 2:47, it didn't stop there. It said, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church in Jerusalem was on fire for the Lord. They were sharing the gospel. They were being the witnesses in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. But what happens when the church is on fire? What happens when we're working together and we're sharing the gospel? We're going to be attacked by Satan, right? We just talked last month about spiritual warfare, about how our enemy is not flesh and blood, right? Paul says that it's unseen things that are our enemy. And look, when we're on fire as a church or as a believer individually and things are going well, we're going to be attacked. So, for the first 7 verses in Acts, Jesus' mission to the disciples to share, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth was only being fulfilled mostly in Jerusalem. But when the church was attacked, think of this, they were on fire. And what happens if you pick up a log and throw it in a fire? Embers just go everywhere. It's exactly what happened here. Satan attacked the church. One of the deacons of the church was put to death in chapter 7. His name is Stephen. For what? Sharing the gospel. He was put to death for his faith. He was stoned. And there was a man named Saul. And he went from there and he began to persecute the church. Look at Acts 8, 1 through 4. It says, Saul, did I say Paul? His name was Saul at this time. Or he was known as Saul in this area. It's in Acts 8, 1 through 4, it says, and Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered, embers, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What? What did Jesus tell us? What did he say? Jerusalem, do your home first. Go into the rest of your country. That would be Judea. And go into the bordering country. That would be Samaria. Okay? And that's what we're to do. But devout men, so they were scattered except the apostles. But in verse 2 it says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. That means he was just tearing it apart. That's what ravaging means. He was entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about doing what? Complaining. Man, why is this happening? God, where are you? No, they went about preaching the word. They went about being witnesses to God. And look what happens in our life. Look, Stephen was executed. Everything seems like it's falling apart in Jerusalem. But these people don't lose faith in Christ. They're still being his witnesses. They were, just think about it. I know we read this and we don't really put thought into it. They were taken from their home and had to flee for their life. This was not a pleasant thing. It was a hardship. And what are they doing when they get to where they're going? They're telling people about how wonderful our Savior is. Their Savior is. Why? Because they have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because they know this place is temporary. Someday they're going to be in heaven. And they want to take as many people with them as they can. They're being his witnesses because they are full of the Spirit. And they believe what they're preaching. They believe in the product they're selling. This is a great illustration of how God really works. It reminds me of Romans 8:28. Paul writes this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He uses all things for good. That means when things are going good, he uses that. And when things seem like they're in the toilet, he's still there and using that. I don't know about you, but when I really see God moving and I'm on the mountaintop, it's a lot easier to share the gospel. It's a lot easier to have joy. But when things become difficult, we have the tendency to step away from our faith. We have the tendency to say, God, did you forget about me? Where are you? Have you been there? I can tell you I have. It's not a good place to be. But the truth is, God never left me. And he never leaves any of us. In the good times, in the valleys or on the mountains, he's there. And if we look at Romans 8:28, he's using all of these circumstances for his glory. And we have to remember that we can trust him. We can trust him in the good times. We can trust him in the bad times. He may be using the very thing that's difficult in your life for his glory. Do we trust him? Believers, do you trust him? So we see that the gospel is that the apostles are being, or the disciples are being witnesses in Jerusalem. They're being witnesses in Judea. They're being witnesses in Samaria. But if we skip over to Acts 11:19, it says this: Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. This is the rest. This is going outside of Jerusalem. But even but it goes on and says this: But they were speaking the word to no one except for Jews. But I love verse 20 because it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist as well, preaching the Lord Jesus." We see the beginning of the gospel, of them being a witness to the rest of the world here. And not only that, God takes the persecutor and he transforms him into the missionary who's going to take the gospel to the all of the Gentiles. His name is Saul, but in Rome, his name would be known as Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, other than Jesus, I will say this. Out of all the Christians I've ever read about or known, he is the one who is the greatest example of being a Christian. He went from persecutor to a man of God beyond anything. He took the gospel to all of Asia Minor and had plans to take it into Rome. He actually made it to Rome, but he was killed for his faith before he was able to do that. Look, God met Saul, on the way to Damascus and transformed his life. Saw his error, that he was a sinner and he needed Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was filled him. And God transformed him into a man of God. Look, God is the one who's going to bring the growth. We can share the gospel. That's our job. It's not our job to argue. It's not our job to beat people over the head with the scripture. It's to tell the truth in love. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says this: I planted, Apollos, another disciple, watered, but God gave the growth. When we share the gospel, we have to remember it's not us who's transforming lives. It is God. It is God who's going to do the work. It's the Holy Spirit, who is God, who's going to convict those of their sin. Look, God is the one who brings the growth, but he's commissioned each believer to be planters and waterers. Why is it so important to be a planter and a waterer? I'm going to tell you this. Last night, we celebrate Christmas as a family on Christmas Eve, but my son's kids were sick and they couldn't come. So we celebrated again last night with everybody. So we had two Christmases. Look, I have five grandkids. Me and my wife fell in love years ago. I don't even want to tell you how many. That's where the gray hair comes from. Not from her, from the age. That wasn't in my notes. Anyways, I'm sitting in there last night at my mother-in-law's, and I'm looking around at my family. My wife, my son and his wife, and my daughter and her husband, and all these five kids. And I'm going to tell you, it is chaos. When we're together, it is chaos. But I thought, how blessed we are, how blessed God is. But I also thought this, I don't want any of them not to make it to heaven. I want to do as much as I can to share the good news with them. I want them to know Jesus. I want to spend eternity, honestly, I want them to spend eternity with Jesus, and I want to be there too. All right? Look, that's why it's so important to share the gospel. God's going to do the changing, but he's depending on you. Do you love your friends and your family and your coworkers enough to tell them the good news? Do you love them enough to live the good news? God has put you where he has you for a reason, and it's to tell others and show others the good news. You may be here this morning and you've never been reached yourself. Look, have you put your faith in Jesus?